Would you please turn with me to Luke chapter 19? We just read responsively Mark's account of the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. I'd like us now to read Luke's. And the intent of the message is for us to learn what we are to learn on Palm Sunday. What we are to learn on Palm Sunday. Luke chapter 19, starting with verse 28. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he had come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. What are we to learn from that account? This morning, we will study the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. This is a most significant event. It was at Christ's baptism that he was identified as the Messiah. Behold the Lamb of God, John the Baptist said. He was identified. At the temptation in the wilderness, the Lord Jesus was authenticated to be the Messiah. The devil found nothing in him. At Christ's transfiguration, Christ was revealed to be the Messiah. But it is here at the triumphal entry where Christ is officially presented as the Messiah. Now, in this entry, the details are important. Such is always the case in Jesus' life. In his birth, the city of Bethlehem, there was a star, there was a manger, there were shepherds, there were gifts from the kings, parental lineage, all significant. In the baptism, it was the Jordan River. There was the Father speaking. There was the Holy Spirit descending as a dove. Temptation in the wilderness, there was crossing the Jordan River. There was going out to the wilderness. It was 40 days. There were three temptations, all three which the nation of Israel failed, Jesus succeeded. In the transfiguration, there was Moses, there was Elijah, Moses representing the law, Elijah the prophets. Just saying that the details in all these significant events in Christ's life, the details were significant, so now in the entry. For example, the timing. Do you know that this was the exact day that the Passover lamb was identified and separated from the flock for sacrifice? The Passover lamb. Back at the time of Moses, God's deliverance of people from the land of bondage, God's curse upon Egypt was to have the firstborn son of each family die. But that curse would not fall upon his chosen people, that they were to take the blood of an unblemished lamb and place that blood on the doorframe of their house. If the Lord saw death, the angel of death would pass over that house. To memorialize that event, on through history then, the Jewish people had a day where they had the Passover lamb. On the day that Christ came in this triumphal entry. That was the day where the Passover lamb for that year was selected and separated and noted to be the Passover lamb. The timing of the entry was significant. But also the mode of transportation. Would you turn with me to Zechariah 9:9? We've addressed this question previously. I'd like to start there and go on. But note that the mode of transportation was foretold 500 years before it happened. That was significant. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. So a time of tremendous excitement and rejoicing for the people of Israel. Behold, did they behold him? Thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. You go, what? It's such a remarkable last clause there. The great king comes, the one that's been promised for hundreds and hundreds, yea, thousands, over 1,000 years. He comes in his majesty, right? He comes to provide victory, to provide liberty, to exalt, and to fulfill the promises which God had given through Abraham and all the patriarchs. But then we read the last part, lowly and riding on a donkey. There's a real significance in that mode of transportation. Look up that Hebrew word translated lowly. He comes lowly. The word means the condition of one who is bowed down, brought low through oppression, affliction, desolation, poverty, persecution, and bereavement. Boy, that sounds like a victor, doesn't it? He comes lowly, bowed down, brought low through oppression, affliction, desolation, poverty, persecution, and bereavement. It also implies lowliness of mind and humble submission to God. Now, nothing communicates this lowliness more effectively than the mode of transportation. A few simple insights, I think, will help us to understand what is the spirit, what is the message, and how you and I should respond. We note, first of all, this: it was a donkey, not a horse. A horse is an animal for times of war. A donkey is a peacetime animal. If this were a time of war and there was a great parade down, say, the streets of New York City, and if there were missiles and other military equipment paraded through the streets, and here comes a commander-in-chief, you might picture him perhaps riding in a great tank. So it would be if it was a time of war in the Lord Jesus' time, ride in on a marvelous horse, an animal for war. But he comes in something more like a bike with square wheels, little honking, honking. What is this? How do you put this together? The great king comes, rejoice greatly, cry out, and they do cry out. And here he comes riding on a colt of a donkey. He's being presented here as the king. Hear these words. They're saying, Hosanna, save now. Finally, salvation has come. This is it. Oh, our grandparents, our great-grandparents, on through the centuries, long, and we get to see this day. And they cry out for the wonderful works that he has done. They cast their garments in the street. I read that when George Washington was inaugurated as president, the children threw flowers in the path before him so that his feet would not have to touch the ground. And this is in keeping with what they're doing here with the approach of Christ into the city. Don't let even the donkey's feet touch the earth, but let's lay a path of our garments. And if one has not something to throw over his garment, then break down the branches of the tree, the palms, and cast them in the street as well. We're recognizing him in a regal fashion. But he's riding a peacetime animal, not even just a donkey, but the foal of a donkey. Why is this? Again, it's a peacetime animal. It's one of the ways to communicate he comes offering peace. Look at the animal I'm riding. This is not war. I've come to offer peace. The question is, do the people know they were not already at peace? The question might be for our culture today, does this culture know that it's not at peace with God? Does this culture understand that we are at war with God? Isaiah 59 and verse 8 says, the way of peace they know not. The king came to offer peace. Actually offer two kinds of peace. First, on the negative sense, the peace we would call it a cessation of conflict. The end of the long war against God. See, sinful humanity is at war with God. Isaiah 48 and verse 22 says, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Psalm 7 and verse 11, God is angry with the wicked every day. Proverbs 21:4 tells us the plowing of the wicked is sin. Now the wicked is considered a theological term for those outside the family of God, those who have not had their sins forgiven, man in his natural condition. Even the plowing of the wicked can't get anything right because the heart disposition is not right. Every imagination and thought of the heart is only evil, continually. We read in the New Testament, James 4 and verse 4, perhaps you've memorized it, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. Are you a friend of the world? Let's turn to Psalm 2. You've looked at this psalm, of course, before. It's a very important one for understanding the fact that man in his natural state is at war with God. Here comes the king saying, I offer you peace. Peace means two things. One is the cessation of conflict. So we have it described in Psalm 2. The question is, why do the heathen rage? See the emotion there? See the anger? Why do the heathen, the nations, rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth sent themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. It shows the heart of one who's not reconciled to God, does not want to be shackled down with God's standards. If I'm trapped in this body, but I want to think this way, who's got the authority to tell me I can't? If I want to have this kind of relationship, why can't I? It's my life. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. If we want to do away with this child in the womb because it's an inconvenience at this time, who is it to tell us how to do what we want to do? Let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. We want to march and proclaim this. If we want to deny that, if we want to say these words, if we want to think these thoughts, do these things, who is it that we find ourselves restrained by? Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. This is the disposition of man who wants to do what he wants to do. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. Kings of the earth, see the leadership of the nations around the earth, set themselves, plant themselves, and the people, the rulers, take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. So that's the natural stage of war, of sinful humanity against God. Now we see God's counsel in verse 10 of Psalm 2. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Kiss the sons means make peace with him. Bow down, kiss his ring, acknowledging his right to be sovereign. Turn with me to Psalm 46, please. Scholars think that Psalm 46 was probably written to record the great victory when 185,000 Assyrians were destroyed by the Lord. They had been camped around the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem inhabitants did not even need to fight, but just need to come out the next day and look over the wall and see the destruction and learn from it and memorialize it on through to today. Psalm 46 in verse 8 says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he made in the earth." See what he can do. 185,000 of the strongest troops in the world, slain like nothing, taking but just a puff from God's mouth and slays them all. Look at them. Behold them. "He maketh wars to cease under the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariots in the fire. Be still." This is God's counsel, and I think it's not primarily to the saved here. People quote it that way and put it on the photographs and the framed pictures. But this is an address to the people who are at war with God. It says, "Seek peace while you had a chance. Be still and know that I am God. Lay it down. Lay down your weapons now." You think, for example, end of the Civil War, 1865. Appomattox, Virginia. General Robert E. Lee, General Ulysses S. Grant sit down and they sign off on the agreement for laying down arms. And really it was quite gracious, seems to me, in some ways for the Confederate Army. They could keep their guns, they could keep their horses, and actually they were hungry, the troops were, so the Union gave their mess to the Confederates so they could have a good meal before they go home. Just go home. We've signed off now. Lay down your arms. War's over. And that's the presentation that the Lord has given to these, we'll call them heathen, in Psalm 46. Be still, God says. No, it is senseless. There's no wisdom. It is foolishness to fight against me, God says. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Christ came on the donkey to say that he is the Passover lamb bringing peace. Acts chapter 10 and verse 36, the disciples came preaching peace by Jesus Christ. All ye who want to end this fighting, cessation of conflict against your God, do you see you're fighting against God? Do you see that you are saying, "Let us break the bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. We want to do what we want to do." It is a fruitless, it is a vain disposition. Don't set yourself that way. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Be still and know that he is God. Cessation of conflict. Lay down your arms. In a World War II, 1945, wasn't it on the USS Missouri that representatives from Japanese authority and American authority sat down at the table and they signed off on the conditions of surrender? That's what God's call is to you and to me. If we've not made our peace with God, make it now. How? By looking to the Passover Lamb, whose blood was shed for us. The second definition of peace is entrance into life. The Lord offers two kinds of peace. The first is cessation of conflict, stop the war. That's a negative, that's a taking away, but it doesn't end there. The second kind of peace is an enter into life. This definition speaks of the inwardness of Christianity. I was reading in a Bible dictionary this week that the word peace appears some 90 times in the New Testament. And over 80 of those times, the peace is speaking of there is heart peace, inward peace, 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 peace in your heart, peace deep in your heart, inward peace, fellowship with God, over 80 times that occurs in the New Testament. Paul speaks of this peace as peace that passes all understanding, Philippians 4:7. Jesus says in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." My peace, peace that passes understanding. Entering into fellowship with the living God, that's a positive. That's entering into life. Charles Wesley describes this positive peace in the following lines. "I rest beneath the Almighty's shade. My griefs expire, my troubles cease. Thou, Lord, on whom my soul is stayed, will keep me still in perfect peace." Jesus came riding on that donkey to communicate, "I come to present peace. I'll come, the day will come, I'll come in a horse, and I will slay the enemy. But I'm offering to the enemy now peace. Lay down your arms, cessation of conflict, and come into fellowship with the living God." Positive infusion. So Jesus came riding a donkey. A donkey is a peacetime animal. A second observation about donkeys. A donkey is a humbling animal. I mean, we're talking about a royal procession here with a donkey. The one time God in human flesh comes and is presented as the King, the Savior, the hope of the world, and he comes riding a donkey to communicate peace, yes, but also to communicate humility. I mean, the donkey's borrowed, and it's not saddled with fine leather and gold and silk, but on wretched clothing Christ rode. The attendants were lowly, simple country folks. This is lowliness with all external majesty and grandeur waived. There's significance in that. The lowliness communicates what the Lord went through to come to earth and what we must go through to come to heaven. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself. This is a lowly, humbling animal. Donkeys, I don't know how tall these were. I was just reading in the encyclopedia that average height of donkey is somewhere between 2.5 to 5 feet. That's about the range, donkey sizes. So you're not like riding on a horse here. You're a little pop, up, 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 trotting along. Might run off to the left, might run off to the right. You're afraid. Your feet practically dragging on the ground. It was a foal of a donkey. I lay in bed the other night thinking through all the ways the Lord has communicated lowliness in the Scripture. Have you ever been humbled? You know what it is to be shamed, to be abased? Think of Cain. Cain was humbled by being destined to be a wandering fugitive on earth. He said to the Lord, "Lord, it's too much for me to bear." There was a Syrian general by the name of Naaman who contracted leprosy. And he was humbled by having to dip himself in the Jewish river, the Jordan River, 7 times. Absalom humbled his father David, who left the city casting dust on himself and weeping. Lepers had to ring a bell and yell, "Unclean, unclean," if anybody came close to them. Jezebel was cast from an upper story, and her cadaver was eaten by dogs. Sisera, mighty soldier, did not die in battle but was slain by a woman in a tent. Mary had to face a culture with her virgin maternity. The Ammonites shaved off half the beards, took off half the clothes of those servants that David sent to him. Haman was hanged on the gallows he prepared for Mordecai. The woman caught in adultery was cast in the midst of the people. A lot of people know something of being humbled. I expect all of us have had our opportunities. But no one has ever come anywhere close to being abased as was Jesus Christ. He laid aside the prerogatives of deity. He left the glory of heaven. He left the home of holiness. He took on the form not just of man, but of sinful man. And he was subjected to hatred, rejection, grief, spittle, was tortured and crucified. Please turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. I used to work in public relations. We are instructed everything you choose, location for a news outlet, the backdrop, the words chosen, the devices held in hand, the people attending, everything is to be chosen. Everything is for a purpose. And we have seen this in the life of Christ, whether it was his baptism or his travel out into the wilderness or his transfiguration or his presentation on this day. All the events are significant. There's a reason he rode on a donkey. Donkey's a burden of peace. Both negative peace, cessation of conflict, positive peace, infusion of fellowship with the living God. But it's also a humbling animal. Jesus humbled himself like none other. And then we are told in Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you. You see, we have not only held before us what we can have to apprehend, but how to get there. Peace by humility. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, did not hold on to that, did not grasp that, not let it go, but willingly he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Yes, it was a donkey, not a horse upon which Jesus rode. This signified the offer of peace, both the end of war with God and the entrance into life with God, and signifying the way to peace, which is by humility. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself. But there's one more observation we need to make concerning this mode of transportation. It was not only a donkey, but a colt, whereon yet never man sat. An unbroken colt. Can you imagine? The greatest presentation of all history, foretold for millennia, and you enter in on an unbroken donkey colt? What happens if he bucks? What happens if he gets distracted and runs over here, runs over there? You know? Donkey colt. I mean, what's the message here? Lowliness, yes, but something more. To answer what is that something more, let's talk for a moment on the doctrine of nature. Genesis 1 and verse 26 tells us that man was given dominion over nature. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. What will that look like, Lord? We'll have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Now we see in the scriptures what kind of dominion God has over creation. The Lord Jesus cursed a tree, it's dead. The Lord Jesus tells water, hold me up, you can walk on it like it's concrete. The Lord Jesus can tell a fish, come over here, have a coin in your mouth, and it comes. All creation is submissive to him. The Lord can send birds to feed people. The Lord can cause fire to burn with no expiration of energy. And on and on and on it goes. He can send rain when he wants to. He can cause water to come out of a rock if he wants to. In fact, Jesus, did he not say in this very triumphal entry, you quiet down the people, I'll make the rocks declare what's happening today. He's got the power, doesn't he? Think of all the thing he did with rocks. Or he did with water. Here we read in Genesis 1, 26, God passed on dominion of man over nature. But we don't see that now. If you would go with me to Romans chapter 8, you might see some little glimpses of the way it used to be. Some animals are submissive. Some people seem to have an unusual command over some kinds of animals. But we read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 20 that the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, subjected to vanity. When Adam fell, because of the organic unity of all creation, everything under the dominion of Adam fell, and things changed. So now you have corruption among all nature. But that will not stay that way. Let's continue to read. There is going to be deliverance. So there's dominion, corruption, deliverance, third word. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Same liberty that we have when the Lord returns and we are delivered out of this state we're in now. Full liberty. We'll come back to the animals. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. But here's what's coming. Oh, let's go back and review those glorious words in Isaiah chapter 11. The Lord Jesus came riding a donkey. He's going to come back riding a horse. And when he comes, here's what's going to happen as nature is restored to its prelapsarian state. Isaiah 11:6. At that time the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child, little baby, shall play in the hole of a poisonous snake, the asp. And the weaned child put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. See, deliverance. Peace. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Future deliverance of the planet from man on down to the lowest forms of life. So the doctrine of nature, once dominion, then corruption, soon comes deliverance. Romans 8:19, finally, the timing. Romans 8:19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. See, when Jesus comes again, those who are his will be transformed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, into his image. And the sons of God will be revealed. And it is that time that all creation will be delivered from its present corruption. Jesus has given a foretaste of that when he comes riding on a colt of a donkey. I mean, he could have come in this entrance into Jerusalem borne up on eagle's wings. Can you imagine that? A bunch of eagles bringing him in. If there was water nearby, he could have been riding porpoises, I suppose. He could have ridden on lions. Did not the scriptures show us that God has power over the lion's mouth? But that would have been perhaps a little too fantastic, a little too melodramatic. He is coming in humility. Or he is bouncing along in this little colt. The colt behaves perfectly because he's under the dominion of the Savior. You see, there's a message of power. What is offered is peace. Both the removal, the end of conflict, and then the positive infusion of into the fellowship of God. The means of acquiring this is humility. Lay down your arms and kiss the Son. And the power to accomplish this comes from the same God who has dominion over heaven and earth. That's the message, I believe, of Palm Sunday. So how is our soul today? You see, that dominion which will be seen outwardly, where you have lions and you have wolves and you have cattle and goats and poisonous snakes and children all together, no harm, no hurting in all God's holy mountain, that cessation of conflict, that infusion of godly peace is to be the experience of you and my soul now. That's the process with which we've already had a taste. We've had the Savior come in and the war ended with God. But more than that, we're getting the animals, the plague of sin, set right in our own soul. More and more victory, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, regaining dominion through the Lord. We can experience that to some measure now, and more so as we grow in godliness. You see, this is a message not only of peace, but of humility. And not only of humility, but of power. The same Lord who can calm, can control any wild beast, and do the same thing with the wild beast of your and my soul. He's being presented in the perfect way of the perfect Savior. Amen? Isn't it a glorious thing? Let us pray. And as we are bowing our heads, closing our eyes, looking to speak with the Lord, we know the Lord is examining us, and He knows, is there war in our heart? Have we made our peace with God? Have we understood the message of the Passover lamb? Understanding that protection from the destruction of a wrathful God is not based on our merit, but on the substitutionary death of an unblemished lamb. John the Baptist said, "Behold the lamb, which taketh away the sins of the world." So as we bow our heads, we ask ourselves, have I beheld the Lamb? Have I, by God's power, been humbled myself to the point where the mind of Christ is in me? Where I believe that Christ died for my sin and I've appropriated that death to my account? And now I know a peace that I never knew before, a peace that passes understanding, a peace that's beyond understanding. Christ's peace. Lord, we pray, give us that peace. By thy power, cause these things to happen in each person here. If there is anybody here who has not been reconciled to God of a truth, knowing of a truth of reconciliation, bring that reconciliation now by thy power. The same power that shut the mouth of a lion, the same power that commanded water to hold up a man, same power that caused the sun to stand still, same power that could send hail. May that power work in the soul of each person here. May none leave here lost, but rather trusting in the Savior who came to deliver us from sin and to bring to us a peace with God. In Christ's name, amen.